Let's move on to Nehemiah. So, question. Has anyone started anything new recently? New job or a new project or a new school or anything like that? Nobody's owning up to it, at least. I'm sure, yeah, Declan has. What have you started? Cool, excellent. Okay. Helen? Cool. Excellent, thank you. Good, good. And another Moira. Yeah. Ooh, very good. And John is so looking forward to it. Fantastic, excellent. Several new things there. I'm sure we could pull out some more from you. Thank you for those. We usually approach the start of something new with a mixture of excitement and nervousness. It's something new and exciting and challenging. We don't usually know quite how it will go. Now, of course, starting something new often has some challenges, but actually for most people, the hardest thing is not starting something, it's finishing it. In business, the ability to finish things well is a highly sought-after skill. We call people who can do that completer finishers. It's the same thing writing sermons. People spend a lot of time working on how to begin a sermon, but often don't really think through how they're going to end it. I wish I knew how I was going to end this one. Today, we've reached chapter 6 in our study of Nehemiah. And in fact, this is going to be the last in the series, although the book goes on for another 7 chapters. So we might come back to Nehemiah at some point in the future. But it's 9 months on from when Nehemiah first heard about the conditions in Jerusalem. Let's just quickly recap what we've seen so far. We've seen how Nehemiah was inspired and impassioned by God to do what seemed almost impossible and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, which had been lying in rubble for over 100 years. We've learned how God gave Nehemiah favor with the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, in order to go and do the work, and how because he prayed and waited for the right time, God gave him success in organizing the people into an effective team to do the hard work. We've seen that doing the work invited ridicule and opposition from Israel's enemies and made the people get tired, weary, and afraid. But through it all, Nehemiah reminded the people to keep their focus on God. And as we read a few weeks ago, he instructed them to remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight. And this week, we're going to see how Nehemiah continues to wade through the obstacles that his enemies place in his path, and how he manages to do what often seems so difficult for us. He finishes the job. And so just before we have our reading from chapter 6, let's pray together. Father, we study this book not because it's some collection of wise sayings or because of flowery language or anything like that. We read this and study it because this is your living word. And so we pray, Lord, that as we do study this now, you would speak to us through this word, that you would point us to yourself, point us to Jesus, that you would bring us closer to maturity in our lives. Open our ears and our hearts that we would hear what it is that you're saying to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me read from Nehemiah chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles, do please follow this so that you can see the context that this is in. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter, in which was written, It is reported amongst the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are planning to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem, There is a king in Judah. Now this report will come back to the king. So come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, Now strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. But I said, Should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah, and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. So, the walls are complete. The only thing left to do, and it's a really important thing, is to put the gates in. Because without the gates, the walls are as much use as a chocolate teapot. This, therefore, is going to be the last chance that Israel's enemies have got to put a stop to the work. They've tried shaking Nehemiah's confidence before he even starts. They've tried insulting the people of Jerusalem. They've tried obvious physical violence with a plot to attack the builders. And to go along with all of that, Nehemiah has had to face internal problems as well, as we saw in chapter 5. So now Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem try three or four more tactics, much more subtle than what they've done up to now, but potentially just as effective. And what they're trying to do now is delay, distract, and discredit Nehemiah. And these are tactics that Satan will use directly against us today. So let's see them clearly and learn from how Nehemiah deals with them. First of all, verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Now, it has to be said that that sounds entirely reasonable. You can imagine them holding a press conference and saying, we haven't always seen eye to eye with Nehemiah, but he's done a tremendous job in Jerusalem. We've got to work with him. We'd just like to get together for summit talks so that we can understand his position and he can understand ours. Reasonable. I've got to say, I am a sucker for the reasonable. What we have to recognize is that just because something is reasonable, it doesn't mean that it is wise, nor does it mean that it's the right thing to do, nor does it mean that it's what God wants us to do. Nehemiah has a tremendous gift of discernment that we see throughout this chapter, and he uses it now. He knows that Sanballat and Geshem want this project to fail, and he can see that at the very least, the very least, this meeting that they're proposing is going to cause a significant delay. The plain of Ono is about 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem, so it would have been a day to travel to this village. Let's say a day for talks, although in that culture that might have been much longer, and another day to travel home. So at best, this meeting is going to delay the work on the gates by 3 days. That's at best. The worst, it is much worse. Nehemiah would have been very vulnerable to attack out in no man's land. What better way to put a stop to the project by just taking out the leader? That's not delay, that's decapitate. Take out the leader. And Nehemiah sees this clearly, and his response is equally clear. Will you come out to the plain of Ono? Oh no. I had to get that in. I love his answer. I am carrying on a great project, and I cannot go down. He stays absolutely focused on his mission, and he's not going to allow anything less than that to take up his time. Some years ago, London Transport were receiving a lot of complaints because their buses were driving past customers who were standing at bus stops. And this was getting a lot of media coverage. And finally, London Transport put an explanation in the papers that has become infamous with public relations departments. The explanation basically said, it is impossible for us to maintain our schedule if we are constantly having to stop and pick up passengers. Now, clearly that company had forgotten its mission. You may well have come across a book by Stephen Covey called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And there's a phrase in it, which you'll probably know. Christine often quotes it, which is that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And Nehemiah keeps the main thing the main thing. Now, I want us to think about this for a minute, because there is something really important here. The obvious question to ask is, what is the main thing? I looked up that phrase on Google, and I found lots of sermons and articles from Christian websites saying very clearly that the main thing was worship, or evangelism, or loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or to work for justice for the poor. One person talked about the importance of keeping the main thing, and then went on to list about 20 things which he felt was the main thing. Now, which of those is right? All of them? None of them? I'm not saying that any of those are wrong, and I'm not saying any of those are right. What I'm saying is that if we are going to keep the main thing, if we're going to concentrate on implementing God's plan for us as a church and not get distracted by other things, one of the most important things that we need to know is what the main thing is. What is God's plan for us as a church? What is his vision for People's Baptist Church? Now, I know we've been talking about that on and off for some time. I think we've made a really good start, but I don't believe that we have yet identified with clarity what God's vision for us is as a church. I've been thinking about this a lot over the last week when I was on study leave, and it struck me that this should be something that we are really prioritizing in our prayers. I'm not saying stop praying about funding and the planning for the new building and for people coming and all these sort of things. These are all really important. But we really need to prioritize the question of what precisely, in detail, is God's vision for us in the short term and in the long term. Because the answer to that question will have a direct impact not only on our plans for the new building, but also on how we set our budgets, how we develop our small groups, on what happens to things like the weekend away, on how we plan our preaching program, all sorts of things. pray to see God's vision for this church. And especially pray for the deacons and for the ministry area leaders and for the chaos leaders and for anyone else in a leadership role. Because one of the key tasks of leadership is to bring forward that vision. God's main thing for us. Okay, back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah knew what his main thing was, and he was focused on it, and he was persistent in his focus on it. Four times, Sanballat sends this message to Nehemiah, and he gets the same reply every time. I think if it were me, by the end of that, I might well have been tempted to think, am I getting this wrong? Am I being unreasonable here? But Nehemiah sticks his ground, and eventually Sanballat tries something else. Verse 5, Sanballat sent his aid to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king." It has to be said that people are really quick to believe what they are told. If you're on the internet, you might appreciate this email that I had a while ago. It said this. If you receive an email with the subject of bad times, delete it immediately without reading it. This is the most dangerous email virus yet. It will rewrite your hard drive. Not only that, it will scramble any disks that are even close to your computer. It will recalibrate your refrigerator's coolness setting so that all your ice cream melts. It will demagnetize the strips on all of your credit cards, mess up the tracking on your video recorder, and use subspace field harmonics to render any CDs you try to play unreadable. It will give your ex-boyfriend or girlfriend your new phone number. It will mix antifreeze into your fish tank. It will drink all your beer and leave its socks out on the coffee table when there's company coming over. It will put a dead rat in the back pocket of your good suit and hide your car keys when you're late to work. It will pour sugar into your petrol tank and shave off both your eyebrows whilst dating your current boyfriend or girlfriend behind your back and billing the dinner and hotel room to your credit card. It will move your car randomly around parking spaces so you can't find it. It will kick your dog. It will leave libidinous messages on your boss's voicemail in your voice. It is insidious and subtle. It is dangerous and terrifying to behold. It is also a rather interesting shade of mauve. Bad times will give you Dutch elm disease. Please do your civic duty and forward this message to everyone in your address book so they do not fall victim to the bad times virus. Thank you. All joking aside, a few years ago I worked for Gillette down in London, and one of my responsibilities there was antivirus security. And every single day, literally every single day, people would forward emails to me that they had had from colleagues or friends or family warning about a hideous new virus threat or some scam where people would be able to take over your mobile phone, or promises that Disney would give you $5 for every email you sent out, and so on and so on. And very often they would include a phrase that went something like, "My friend says it's definitely legit," or "Microsoft have confirmed that this is true." And the point was that none of those emails was ever true. It was all absolute nonsense. I'm not saying there aren't viruses and there aren't scams, of course there are, but all these emails that went out around them were all nonsense. And what it achieved was to spread a culture of fear and uncertainty and to distract people from what they were supposed to be doing. So if you ever get an email like that, please don't forward it on. Just delete it. And don't even get me started on emails that promise something bad to you will happen to you if you don't forward it on 10 times. People are quick to believe rumors. Sanballat knows that, and that's exactly what he's trying here. I love this phrase in verse 6. "It is reported amongst the nations, and Geshem says it is true." Well, if Geshem says it's true, it must be true. Now, I would imagine that this is pushing all sorts of hot buttons for Nehemiah. This is just the sort of thing that he must seriously worry about. Because if word really does get back to the king, to King Artaxerxes, that Nehemiah is planning rebellion, his head and his shoulders aren't going to stay in very close contact for long. If you read the book of Ezra, this is one of the main reasons why Jerusalem had lain in ruins for so long. It was known as a rebellious city, constantly causing trouble. And the king had previously made, and we referred to this a few weeks ago, the previous king had previously made a specific law that Jerusalem was not to be rebuilt. And Nehemiah had managed to get that edict overturned, but this open letter from Sanballat is threatening all of that. So does he get distracted from the work? Does he take the time to write a long rebuttal? Does he travel back to the king to see to say what's really happening? Does he worry and fret? Is he paralyzed by the fear of what other people are saying about him? No. He just says, that's not happening. And then he prays. He leaves it to God to worry about. So there's two things for us to learn from this point. One is that we cannot control what other people are saying about us. Alan Redpath says this: no man can lead a work of God if he allows himself to be governed by what other people think. He's to secure help, fellowship, prayer, advice, and he's foolish not to take it. But if his ultimate decisions are based on popular opinion, he is going to fail. And the other thing to learn from this is that if a rumor reaches you about something, it has to stop with you. People who forward on rumor and gossip often do so genuinely believing that they are trying to help. Actually, if you do that, you are part of the problem. Back to our passage. And the last tactic that Nehemiah has to face. In verse 10, he goes to visit this guy, Shemaiah, son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel. Now, we don't know why Nehemiah goes to visit him. Maybe he's heard that Shemaiah is a prophet and goes for some counseling, some spiritual encouragement. But what he hears isn't encouraging. Shemaiah says there's a plot to kill Nehemiah and he should hide in the temple. The trouble was Nehemiah wasn't allowed into the temple because he's not a priest. He's a layman. Now, we're not talking church buildings here. The temple was something very specific. And God's law in Numbers 18 makes it clear that Nehemiah, because he's not a priest, isn't allowed in. And he quickly realizes that if God's word says one thing, God isn't going to tell him to do the opposite through this prophet. He refuses to compromise, refuses to run away, refuses to listen to something just because it's couched in religious language. And again, God gives him this gift of discernment to realize that Shemaiah is actually a false prophet and has been bribed by Sanballat. It's an attempt to discredit him, to ruin his reputation. There's a verse in Psalm 86, which Nehemiah might have had as his motto. It says this: teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. At every stage, he relies totally on God. The vision and the plan comes from God. The power to achieve what seems impossible is God's. The defense from attack comes from God. The responsibility for dealing with Nehemiah's enemies is God's. All of it starts with God. We've been talking a lot about opposition. It's a key theme through this book. Any person or project serving God must, sooner or later, expect opposition. It's part of the deal. And in fact, I think, as I said a couple of weeks ago, if we're not facing any opposition, we maybe need to ask ourselves, why not? But let's finish this morning with encouragement. Have a look at verse 15. Here is the result of Nehemiah's determination and focus and integrity and courage and reliance on God. verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Israel's enemies are totally disheartened, not just because the wall has been rebuilt, but because it's obvious even to them that God did this work. Our challenge, as we build in our own lives or in our church, or yes, physically build our church building, is to ensure that the builder is God. Let's bow our heads together. All through this book, we've seen Nehemiah's dedication and his courage and his discernment. If you feel that you need God to increase those things in you, then ask him for that now. Because our God is a God who loves to give good gifts to his people, to his children. Lord, we really do need courage and discernment, dedication, clarity of your vision for us. Maybe there are areas in your life that you have not submitted to God. We've been talking about Nehemiah's integrity. And that means every area of his life was open to God and was subject to God's will. Lord, there are in all of us parts of our lives that we want to just keep sealed up. Areas that we are too ashamed of, areas that we don't want to let go of. Sometimes there are even areas of pain and of hurt and of anger. And logically you think, why would you want to keep hold of them? But we do. We cling on to them rather than allowing your love and your peace and your forgiveness to flow into us and flow out of us. Maybe you've asked for the anointing and empowering of the Holy Spirit in your life. And maybe you haven't. If you've been doing it all on your own, it's not going to work. Nehemiah led in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we need your Spirit in our lives. We need that as individuals. Each one of us needs that. And we together as your church in this place need your Holy Spirit leading us and empowering us and encouraging us and emboldening us. Father, we want to grow into people that people in the future can look back to and point and say they serve the living God and see what God did through them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.